Structuring a one-on-one discipleship program is the ministry session we're about to hear from Brother Tim Christensen. Brother Christensen oversees the adult Bible class ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. This session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010, hosted by Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Amen. Let's look at the scripture in Acts chapter number 9. We see a little snapshot of a discipleship relationship right there in the first century. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. What if because we entered into the lives of new Christians, they could see better spiritually, they could see with God's vision, and they could be filled with the Holy Spirit themselves and have a ministry like the Apostle Paul did, or to any degree. Verse number 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. At the beginning of chapter 9, there's fierce persecution driven by the Apostle Paul. At the end of chapter 9, he's preaching Christ in the synagogues. And I just want to emphasize the fact today that because of some believers who came alongside of the Apostle Paul, thanks, fellas, before he was the Apostle Paul, because of Ananias, and then later we read about Barnabas' relationship with him, because of those relationships, Paul was able to get off the ground spiritually. Our churches have believed in discipleship long before we were teaching sessions with the term discipleship. We practiced it. Discipleship has taken place at kitchen tables. Discipleship has taken place in church lobbies and at altars and in Denny's. And long before our church had a structured discipleship program, there was a philosophy of discipleship, a biblical philosophy of discipleship, meaning that when Pastor and Mrs. Chappell came in the early days, they knew that for this church to reach its potential, they had to personally enter into a relationship with the people that God would bring across their paths and would privilege them with seeing saved, so that then they could invest in those lives and see them grow. John chapter 15, verse number 8, Jesus tells the disciples, and I know Pastor shared a few items from John chapter number 15 as well, but Jesus told the disciples that it was his Father's will that their fruit remain, that you would bring forth fruit and that your fruit would remain. In verses 1 through 4, we see that there are those of us who bear no fruit and he purges them, and there are those who bear some fruit, and there are those who bear more fruit. And then in verse 5, it's my Father's will that you glorify my Father if you bear much fruit. And then verse 8 says that your fruit would remain. And so we want to see our fruit remain. Every one of us who's ever cared about souls and has had the privilege of leading people to Christ has had our heart break over folks who didn't go the distance. And this session is not to say that there's some secret formula to getting 100% of your converts to go the distance. That wasn't the case in the first century. It won't be the case in our churches. But what if we could do some things? What if we could discipline ourselves and apply a little bit of intentional effort alongside these folks in our relationship with them that would increase the likelihood and raise the ratio of them going the distance? Who wouldn't be thankful for that? Thankful and glad that Christians were going the distance. Now, pastors, because of their heart most oftentimes, already have a heart for this and are already doing this in their churches regardless of the size. But the principle behind our approach to discipleship is that the pastors aren't enough, or else we are limiting the number of people we can invest in at any one time. If only the pastors are investing in mentoring, then you can dictate how many folks can grow based on how many pastors you have. A lot of churches have one or two. And so we don't want to limit the amount of new Christians that can be nurtured to just one or two per year or per several months. We want to release an environment that was very similar to the first century, where people like Ananias and people like Barnabas, not the apostles, not the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, but just godly men who had a heart for people and a heart for God, come alongside of new believers like Saul here and invest in their lives. You could call it a big brother, big sister program. But But we want to answer the question, what can we do to create an environment where people in our church are having big brothers and big sisters come alongside of their lives and helping them to go the distance? First of all, in your notes, we'll quickly move through something that I would consider fairly introductory, and that is the purpose of the discipleship ministry. Why, a dozen years ago, did our church say, you know, let's create an entire department that's focused on this one exercise? Just like churches have a bus ministry department to focus on reaching children who wouldn't otherwise be reached, just like churches have a Sunday school department to teach and train the children on Sunday mornings, just like some churches have a Wednesday night program to help kids memorize scripture, just like churches have a Christian school or a Bible Institute to train their men, we said several years ago, we're gonna figure out how to create an entire department where we have staff and volunteers who are focused on discipling people. Letter A, the purpose of this ministry department in the church is to ground the new believer in basic Bible doctrine. Colossians 2:6, as you've received Christ, verse 7, be rooted and built up in him. So we want people who, Colossians 2:6, have received Christ to Colossians 2:7, be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and built up in him, established in the faith. I think it's fairly obvious that if you can get people grounded, finding their way around their own Bible and searching the scripture for themselves like the Bereans, if you can get them doing that early in their Christian walk, you are helping to inoculate them from the attacks of Satan, which will no doubt come. It might be a coworker who's a charismatic that tries to pull them to their church. It might be a relative who's a Roman Catholic who tries to pull them back into that system of bondage when they hear about the fact that they've returned to church. But you want to help your disciples to understand better than that, and they're finding their way around the Bible themselves. Letter B. The purpose of the discipleship ministry is to establish a relationship for mentoring and encouragement. Everyone in this room could point to someone early in your Christian life who was a big brother for you or a big sister for you, for the ladies. Someone who led you to Christ, someone who discipled you. It may have been your pastor. It may have been your youth pastor. It may have been a Christian friend. But you can point to someone who invested in you. People don't grow in a vacuum. And I believe the Holy Spirit preserved for us these verses in Acts 9 to explain Ananias' role and to explain Barnabas' role. And even in verse number 19, he spent certain days with the disciples. And there was an environment of mentoring and encouragement. Hebrews 10 commands us to have this environment. Consider one another, provoke one another to love and good works, assembling ourselves together, verse 25. Letter C. The third purpose of the discipleship ministry is to develop the discipline of a daily time with God. Most of us understand from some counseling we've been involved in and some times we've seen people succeed and fail, we know that if someone has a steady diet of the scriptures, that increases the likelihood of their going the distance. And if someone never really learns to read the Bible on their own as a daily time outside of the church services, they're probably not going to thrive spiritually. I think you believe that already. If someone doesn't read the Bible on their own between our services, they're probably not going to thrive spiritually, and they're probably not going to be around a decade from now because they're not taking their roots down in their own relationship with the Lord. They're not abiding in Christ. How will they ever bear fruit? So one of the great benefits to this discipleship program is that it helps people who've never even cracked the Bible open. They've been saved a week. They've been saved a month. They've never been taught how to find their way around the Bible. They couldn't find a book or even name the books, and they wouldn't know where to start. It gives them an opportunity to have a systemized approach where they can say, okay, I can bite that off, and it gives them direction. And if you were dropped into the combat field in Afghanistan with no direction and no training and no mentoring, you would feel somewhat desperate and intimidated. And so do new Christians sometimes in our churches. They look around and they see everybody knows their way around and everybody knows their way around the Bible and all these kinds of things, and they're a little intimidated. And the discipleship is basically just saying, hey, come on, let's get you into basic training here. And let's just teach you some basics on how to find your way around your relationship with the Lord and around His Word. Letter D, the purpose of the discipleship ministry is to prepare the believer to win and disciple others. This is a multiplication emphasis, and the idea is that if you're going to start a discipleship ministry and you have 15 new Christians in your church that need discipling. You need to find 15 mature Christians who you could trust to disciple someone for 4 months. Partner them up, those 15, after you've met and trained the 15 trainers, the 15 disciplers. Partner them up, and then 4 or 5 months from now, you have more than 15 now who can disciple others. You have the original 15, and you don't have all of the 15. All of them aren't ready right when they finish to disciple someone, but some of them will be ready just as soon as they finish, maybe to disciple someone else. And that's the multiplication emphasis that 2 Timothy 2:2 teaches. Number two, the responsibilities of the disciplers. What I'm going to give you now is a verbatim job description that over the years we have provided to our disciplers. First of all, the definition. The discipleship leader enters into a one-on-one relationship with a new believer or a new member. A lot of you know that sometimes someone was saved 5 or 10 years ago, but they never did get truly discipled or grounded, and so they still need discipleship. A new believer or a new member, in order to guide him or her through the Daily in the Word program and to provide a mature Christian friend for the purpose of mentoring. One of the things this does is it just helps people to make a friendship that is tremendously powerful when it comes to growing forward in their relationship with the Lord. It gives them an environment where they can ask questions and raise issues. We have the curriculum, and you've seen it. It's, I think, been moving around the room here. But if someone's moving through the curriculum and they have a question about something Pastor preached last Sunday, or something a coworker or a relative asked them about, or something that they came across in their Bible reading this week, or something that's been on their mind from their past, or if they're having a burden or a trial or a prayer request or a broken heart or difficulty in their marriage, they can bring that up. Those kinds of things don't get brought up in a group like this, okay? If you say, we're going to have a new Christians class, and we're going to have 20 people come to the new Christians class, everyone who's been saved in the last 6 months, and so we'll teach these 20, that's absolutely better than nothing, and that'll help people get grounded. But the one reason we do it one-on-one is because in a group of 20, someone's not going to say, I had a question about why we don't speak in tongues. Because they know everyone's going to have whiplash when they say that. What kind of question is that? People don't like to be put on the spot. People don't like to feel like the black sheep. And I'm not saying that we don't do that because we don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. I'm saying that because we want those questions to surface. We want those questions to be dealt with. Because if all they do is sit in a pew or sit in a classroom and never get that question answered, they're not getting rooted and grounded. So they need to, that's why we do it one-on-ones or two-on-two, couple with a couple. And never more than one-on-one or two-on-two. So that's the definition. Secondly, the description of a discipler. Here are some character traits. A sincere love for people, an interest in their lives, a passion to reach and train people, loyalty to the pastor and the church ministry. That's important because if someone's not on the same page as you doctrinally or philosophically, you wouldn't put them with your worst enemy to disciple them, okay? And then next, the gifts of teaching and exhortation. We do a little bit of teaching on the spiritual gifts here in our church to try to help people from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 try to identify where their gifts are and where they should get plugged in. And so when you list the gifts that are found in Romans chapter 12, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, if you list those gifts, I think there's 6 of them, the 2 that we think are most important for this role is the gift of teaching and the gift of exhortation, being an encouragement. And then finally, a working knowledge of the Bible and of the curriculum. The duties of the discipler. Here's their 9-point job description. Number one, meet weekly with your disciple for the purpose of review, covering new material, and answering questions. Number two, witness for Christ regularly, participate in the soul winning program. And I think this underscores what Pastor mentioned in his previous session. We're not going to do discipleship to the neglect of soul winning. We're going to do discipleship in addition to soul winning. And so we want our disciplers involved in soul winning. Number two, speak to new members, to new class members in your adult Sunday school class about the ministry of discipleship. Every adult Sunday school class has a few kinds of leaders. They have the, this is not a lesson on the Sunday school, but they have the class leader or teacher, and then they have care group leaders. And those aren't necessary until a class gets bigger than about 20 or 25. They have care group leaders. They have a secretary. And they have disciplers. You can add other things like ushers and greeters depending on the size of the class. But every class has at least the leader, the care group leaders once they get past about 20 on the roll, a secretary and disciplers. And so a class of 50 might have 5 or 10 disciplers in it. And so those disciplers are a force and an influence within the class every week to try to look for new people and ask themselves, is this a person that maybe I or someone else could disciple? Next, number 4, lead members to grow through personal, family, and church worship. Lead members to grow. Number 5, support and communicate the work of the church. What's so powerful about this relationship is when the discipler says to the disciple, now the revival's coming up next week. It's Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Now this person has never been to a revival. They don't know what a revival is. They don't know that it's, you know, Sunday through Wednesday. They don't know anything about it. So they're hearing a 10-second announcement from the pulpit, but what's so powerful is the discipler says, now next Monday, I'd like for us to attend the revival together if you can, and could we sit together? Would that be okay? And now someone is encouraged to participate in the revival or the missions conference or the leadership conference or whatever it is. They'll take them soul winning eventually. Number 6, pray faithfully for current and former disciplees. We believe that praying for that person is just a powerful thing. Number 7, contact absent disciplees through a call or visit. So if they are missing church or missing their discipleship meeting with you, we're expecting you as disciplers to get a hold of them and follow up with them. Number 8, attend training clinics and class leadership meetings a couple times a year. Number 9, be aware of spiritual needs and struggles in the life of the disciple. Always communicate those needs to the class leader. If the discipler is told, pray for me, I'm losing my house, or pray for me, I lost my job, or pray for us, we're having trouble as a family, or my child ran away from home, or whatever. It's important that the disciple lets the class leader know, because we've told the class leaders and the disciplers that they are the eyes and ears of the pastor, and our church family understands this, and the discipler would explain that to their disciple, and they would say, now, that's something that your pastor and your pastoral staff ought to be aware of, at least one or two people, so that you can receive some counseling if needed and some encouragement and pastor cares. And so I'm gonna let pastor know about this and so forth. So we train the disciplers not to harbor or to keep important information that relates to the person's spiritual health. Number three here in your notes. Structuring of the discipleship program. First of all, the structure is based on the Sunday school. Pastor Chapel, the first week I was here, which was 13 years ago this week, he said to me, the Sunday school is the church organized to fulfill the purpose of the church. And over the years, that has become even more of a reality here, where everything we try to do, we try to accomplish it through the Sunday school. If we have a big stewardship campaign, for example, we ask every teacher we meet with every teacher and we tell them how they can help get their members on board with us, and we give them responsibilities and things to do in their class and things to do outside of their classroom. If we're having a revival, we ask every teacher to help get their class members on board for the revival. When it comes to the leadership conference, we're asking every teacher to help get people signed up to volunteer and to serve and to attend. We're asking every adult Sunday school teacher to. So we try to do everything through the teachers and through the classes. And same thing with discipleship. Every class leader knows that if anybody ought to care who gets discipled in their class, they ought to care. And so we remind our teachers regularly, who is in your class that needs to be discipled, and who in your class can we partner them with? So there's a synergy there. It's not all these things functioning independently of one another. Care and teaching and discipling and all these things. If that's all happening in the context of the adult class, it doesn't happen in the classroom necessarily, but in the structure of that class, you have the class leader who cares who the new members are in his class that need to be discipled and who they're going to be partnered with. And usually I, as the discipleship director in the church, would work with each teacher to approve their pairings and to be aware of how people are making progress, but it's structured through the Sunday school. If you're wondering which comes first, for a first-time guest or a brand-new convert, the most important first step besides attending church is we want to get them into a Sunday school class. That's the first step. We want to get them connected to a group, because now all of a sudden there is a person who's a shepherd of a class, who's an extension of the under-shepherd's ministry, the pastor, who is caring for them. Then the next step then is to get them involved in discipleship. Some people want to ask, what's the relationship between discipleship and Sunday school? Which comes first and so forth? And so I told folks yesterday in a session, our first goal with someone who visits the church is to see them saved. You know, so we follow up that way. But also the next step then would be to see them back to a class. And so after someone visits one or two times, we try to get them back to an adult Sunday school class. And that to us is kind of the next step in the process, besides the obvious step of sharing the gospel with them. But if we share the gospel with them and get them back to a class, whether they got saved then in that follow-up visit or whether they get saved 3 or 6 or 10 weeks later is really kind of up to them and the Lord. But we can get them into a class and plugged in, and we believe that's real, real important. About 80% of our disciples are members before they get discipled. So discipleship comes after they've been baptized, for example. Most of our folks are first-generation Christians, so after they get baptized, then we're following up on them for discipleship. I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But we have had on occasion some that are not yet even saved begin discipleship. And they're coming and they're open, but it's just not connecting. There's a lady in our class, a couple in their early 30s, I think, and they were coming to the church, and it was obvious that she wanted to find the truth, but she was raised Jehovah's Witness, and she was estranged from that, but had a lot of you know, doctrinal baggage from that, and couldn't connect all the dots after several times sharing the gospel. And so we said, why don't you start discipleship? And so sure enough, 3-4 weeks into discipleship, she got saved on Wednesday night, sitting with her discipler. And sometimes someone isn't baptized yet, but they are coming, and they are showing signs of growth. They just have been too timid to maybe be baptized yet. We'll go ahead and let them get started in discipleship. And long about lesson 3 or 4, you know, 4, 5, 6 weeks into it, they're confronted with the fact that they need to be baptized to be obedient to their relationship with their Savior. And so that's important. But it's structured through the Sunday school. We have divided our Sunday school according to what we call life stage. All that really means is we've given a little bit of a loose age grading to the adult Sunday school. And so you can find this green brochure at the Information Center, but the classes are divided by age group. So it's neat that a 30-something couple would disciple another 30-something couple because they're both in the same adult Bible class on Sunday. So there's a connectivity there that is synergistic. Letter B. The discipleship team is made up of growing volunteers. And it's important that we get lay people involved in discipling others and that we release this opportunity for people to be training other people and then reproducing generations of leaders. Letter C. The discipleship program is overseen by pastoral staff. So a person like myself, or in a small church, it might be the senior pastor, or it might be some other associate pastor who's in charge of the Sunday school or something, is responsible for creating the partnerings, connecting new Christian with experienced Christian, monitoring their progress, and every week at the end of the Wednesday night time together, the disciples and disciplers fill out a little form to say where they're at. And we have a secretary who logs all that. And if someone's just missing week after week or they're stuck on lesson 3 for 6 weeks, we say, we intervene and we call, talk to the discipler and say, how's it going? I noticed you're stalled and is there something we can help with? And that's where at a staff level, someone needs to be responsible for shepherding the progress and the partnerings and all of that. Letter D, discipleship recruiting is supported by secretarial staff. Discipleship recruiting is supported by secretarial staff. So on Monday, after someone's baptized on Sunday, a secretary calls those folks and says, congratulations, we're thankful that you were baptized, and we're excited about what the Lord's doing in your life, and we wanted to talk to you about kind of the next step for you. We have a program, and then she explains that we'd like to partner you with someone. Are you going to an adult Sunday school class yet? Okay. And she usually knows that before she calls, but she knows that they are or they aren't, or they've been invited to one. And I see that you're attending the Family Foundations class, and that's good. And what we'd like to do is we'd like to identify an experienced Christian in the Family Foundations class who would partner with you, and then you two would meet together for 1 hour on Wednesday nights. Now, on Wednesday nights, we have a full program with a large service in the main auditorium. But our folks in your category would meet separately in a different building and would sit down together one-on-one with some coffee and your Bibles and a curriculum that we provide. and you work through a book, and it takes you about 20 weeks to get through this. And that's something that we think is very important to your spiritual growth, and we'd like to invite you to get involved in that program. And then the folks respond, and she keeps track of their responses. And then once a new member joins or is baptized, in most cases on a Sunday, she contacts them on Monday. They rarely start 2 days later because it takes us a few days to follow up and get the partnerings all lined up. But within the next few weeks, she's working with them and being aware of them and updating me. And then we're trying to get them involved. And the teacher and the pastor responsible for the ministry and the secretary keeping track of the record is trying to work. I would say we get somewhere around half of our new members to get involved in discipleship. And what's great about that is when someone gets involved in this and they stick with it, because about 80, 90% of them stick with it. It's very, very good retention once they commit to doing it. And so once they've done this, they're a grounded Christian. They're not perfect by any stretch. None of us are. But they are a stable, grounded Christian. So we're thankful for that. So we work hard at it. Sometimes people ask, I'm just going to segue a little bit here to the side. Sometimes people ask about Wednesday night and the fact that we do it on Wednesday night. About 13 or 14 years ago, when the discipleship ministry was born here in an organized fashion, we allowed people to meet at an off time of the week. And we still do allow it. But we would say, okay, let's take a new Christian and an experienced Christian. Let's let them get together and figure out when their schedules match up. And if they want to get together on every other Friday night or every other Saturday afternoon or every other Monday night, they can get together. But we were not seeing people finish. They were stalling out. And so we said, why don't we try inviting them to do it on Wednesday, and we will just go through the mental exercise of being okay with 5% of the church family or the who would attend Wednesday night be in a different room doing something. Just like you might have a teen Bible study on Wednesday nights, or you might have a children's club on Wednesday nights. This is taking maybe 5% of that group that would be in the main auditorium and letting them meet in a room about this size. We use 209 and 309. You've all seen those rooms probably this week. And no, we don't this week because you're all here and you fill the rooms up more than we're ready for usually. But we set up tables and chairs in there. And it kind of feels like a restaurant, like if you're in a fast food restaurant or something of that nature, where except for there's no rock music in the background. You're sitting at the table and there's background noise is my point. But you're sitting there with your disciple and you're talking for an hour. And you've got your Bibles open and you're working through the curriculum that you've seen there, okay? That's how that works. And every week, a leader in the church, one of the disciplers or one of the members of the pastoral staff, at about 7 o'clock or 5 after 7, each Wednesday will just stand up in those rooms. Everyone's already been arriving and sitting down at their tables and getting a cup of coffee. And the person will stand up here at the front and say, I want to welcome everybody tonight. Let's have a word of prayer and get started. Here's a couple of reminders. This Sunday is this special Sunday, and next week, you know, we're having leadership conference, so there won't be discipleship on Wednesday night, but we want to encourage you to participate in leadership conference, and let's have a word of prayer. And we tell them, if you go over to the lobby after discipleship tonight, there's a free CD for you from the message tonight. Pastor Chappell's preaching tonight on Proverbs chapter 22, and we think that'll be a help to you. And probably half of the people that are involved in discipleship go get those CDs and listen to them in their car the next few days. And so they're getting double deal. Yes, sir?
Do you think you have more involvement in discipleship as well by doing it on Wednesday night?
Or? Absolutely. Yeah. Let me take a couple other benefits to Wednesday, and then I do want to turn over. I purposely wanted to get through this a little bit with a few extra minutes before lunch so that we could take some questions. The last point is discipleship is emphasized by the senior pastor. He emphasizes it in three different ways. One, he'll preach messages where the obvious decision as a result of the message is to either begin reading your Bible or get involved in the discipleship program or determine to grow spiritually. And a lot of your preaching, those of you that are pastors, the application of it would be get involved in discipleship as a result of the decision of that message on whatever that message was. So he'll preach on it. Sometimes he'll apply it in his messages. And a lot of times we'll have a surge of enrollment after he preaches on it on a Sunday morning. At New Year's, either New Year's Eve or the first Sunday of New Year's, a lot of people are wanting to make resolutions and wanting to grow and wanting to do better in their spiritual walk. And maybe they got saved 6 months ago or 18 months ago, and maybe they know they didn't do real well spiritually. And if they got more into the Word of God, they'd do better. They know that because they're listening. And so he'll say, bunch of you ought to start discipleship as a part of your New Year's goals. And we'll have a big surge then. And we'll even put a form in the bulletin. Turn this into the offering plate today if you want us to contact you about getting you enrolled in discipleship. And we'll get you going in the next few weeks. And so we'll follow up in the offices and get all those people paired up and have a bunch of people start right after the new year. So there's a couple of times during the year when right on the calendar, it's emphasized. So preaching, calendar times to emphasize it, New Year's, the fall, maybe after you've had a big campaign with a lot of people saved. And then third, in our new members class that happens every 4 months. He'll talk to them in that new members class, which happens on Sunday mornings, three times a year. He meets for 4 weeks. So the last four Sundays he did that. And he'll spend an hour during the Sunday school hour with the new members for 4 weeks in a row, teaches four different lessons. And then in a few of those lessons, he mentions the importance of them being discipled. And there's secretaries in the back. Let them know if you want to start discipleship soon. And so that's a big way we kind of close those gaps and get them involved. Benefits for Wednesday. Child care is already happening on the campus on Wednesday nights for everybody else who's coming to church. So that removes an excuse of people getting together because they don't have child care because their brats are squalling in the background. Okay. Two, the ladies don't have to get the house ready. And we know the guys aren't concerned about that. But the ladies sometimes go, we have to have company every other Friday to disciple, and that means I have to have the house all spotless. And so the guys are like, well, no, you don't. But they're a slob, and they mess it up. And not all of them are that bad. But it takes that negative out as far as having to get the house all ready or figure out where you're going to meet and so forth. And then the third is it gets them in the habit of attending church Wednesday night. Most new Christians aren't in the habit of that. I wouldn't expect them to be. And it gets them into the habit of coming to church on Wednesday night. And then after coming for 20 Wednesdays, they are in the habit. They've figured out how to get home from work and get their dinner and get to church. And it's a little easier for them then to just transition into being a Wednesday night attender at midweek Bible study. And so the Wednesday after they finish, pastor gives them a discipleship certificate, and the church congratulates them. So almost every Wednesday, there's two or three people where at the beginning of the service, when pastor welcomes everyone after the choir opener, he'll say, well, everyone's standing. We're going to pray in just a minute. But before we do, we want to congratulate a few people. And congratulations to Joe Smith and Jill Smith. They just finished their discipleship last week. And also to Susie Johnson. She finished her discipleship last week. And he'll mention what adult Bible class they're in. And then everybody claps for them while somebody on the platform runs their certificates to them in the auditorium. And that's just a fun thing to do. And it's good for the church to see people finishing discipleship. It's good for them now. And now they're coming to the midweek service. They don't all continue, you know, at 100% rate, but most of them are in the habit now of coming to church Wednesday night.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.